We'll turn to John chapter 19. We've come as far as the burial of Jesus. Last week we looked at his crucifixion and death. Today we come to John chapter 19 from verse 38. So John 19, 38 to 42. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, a man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 35 kilograms. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Are we still okay? Everyone can hear? Just to say, if you prefer to see me, or if you prefer to see everyone else, you can press on the top right of your screen. There is speaker view that would just show me, or if you prefer to watch everyone else listening, you can do that. But those are the options. Sorry, so let's look together at John 19.
David, sorry, is it just me, or is there a lot of crackling and interference?
It's not just you.
It's everybody, yeah. It's very hard to hear you. It's crackling and interference. I don't know if you've got a phone near your speaker. But
I'm wondering if there's too many videos going in the Earl, so their Wi-Fi is probably struggling. So maybe if the others turned off their video, it might help.
Okay.
Hello, can you hear me now?
Yeah, that's clearer.
We already turned off one video. We turned Danny off.
Yeah. You sound fine, Hamar.
Okay.
Is that better?
Yeah, that's
better. Yeah, that's fine. That's fine.
That's good. Okay, so if everyone else turns to mute, that's great. Well, we'll start and see how we get on. Just start waving frantically if you can't hear me at any point. Well, desperate times call for desperate remedies, and we're certainly seeing that now in the world with lockdowns in country after country, massive financial bailouts that the government has announced. Over 500,000 people volunteering to help the NHS and to help neighbours. Homeschooling, suddenly we're all having to homeschool our children. And these are such different times that we're living through. Sadly, a few people have been behaving selfishly through this time, but so many others have revealed courage and kindness in ways that perhaps they never dreamt of showing before, and certainly ways that hadn't been possible before. Maybe you heard of the 72-year-old priest in Italy who had been bought a ventilator by his congregation, but he insisted when he became ill that a younger person use that ventilator. Later, he had died of COVID-19. And so we're hearing these stories of difficult sacrifice. Well, John 19 ends with a difficult situation where we also see two people who respond well to that time. Jesus had died. His mutilated body hung there on the cross, motionless, powerless. This one who had done so much good, had helped so many people, had shown so much might as he stilled the waves, as he healed the sick, and even cast out demons. But here he was, motionless, dead, hung on the cross. And presumably once the two criminals either side of him had finally died, Jesus would be thrown into a common criminal's grave with them. And what could his family, what could his disciples do about it? Jesus had been crucified for sedition. He wouldn't be entitled to a proper burial. He would just be thrown into a criminal's grave somewhere outside the city. But what matters to his body, what happens to his body really does matter. To start with, after death, the body ought to be treated with respect. And we see this throughout the scriptures, that burial wasn't simply a kind of cultural way of mourning the loss of a loved one, but also burial was a way of honoring that loved one. In the book of Genesis, for example, we see a lot of space, prominence given to the description of different burials. I think of Abraham burying his wife Sarah and how he goes to those lengths to purchase that field with the cave where he can bury her. And then Abraham, Isaac, they too are buried. And Jacob, even his sons, Isaac, when he's buried, even his sons, Jacob and Esau, they come together in spite of their differences and they bury their father. Or you think of Joseph and how he instructed that his bones should one day be taken to the land of Canaan in anticipation that the people would go back after their time in Egypt. And so burial was important. Now that was the most obvious point for people at the time of Jesus' death. Those who loved him would want to give him a decent burial. But also there were prophecies. For example, in Isaiah 53 in verse 9, the prophecy that he would be with the rich in his death. And so what happened to him at this point mattered. And perhaps most significant of all was that Jesus was going to rise from the dead. And it was important that the tomb should be on its own and one that had never been used before, or at least didn't have any other body in that tomb. Because then there would be clarity that it really was Jesus who had risen from the dead. There'd be no confusion about, well, had they gone to the right tomb? Was it really empty if there were other corpses there as well? And so what happens here at the burial is significant. And the apostles later on in the book of Acts, that they will mention that he was buried. Didn't just show that he really had died, but it was part of that demonstration that God would raise him from the dead. So we're going to look at the two people who do well here in John chapter 19 at the burial of Jesus. There was Joseph of Arimathea, and there was Nicodemus. We're going to look at what they did. We're going to look at how they responded to the death of Jesus. So I have 2 points. Each one will look at these two characters. So firstly, let's consider a secret disciple who becomes bold. Hopefully the children will have treasure hunters. I sent that yesterday, so if you've had that printed out by your parents, you can fill in. But our first point, a secret disciple becomes bold. Now, I wonder if you can think of a time when you know that you've really been the best placed person to meet a particular need. Maybe you saw an accident happening or someone collapsing and you were the only person around and you knew you had to go and help. Maybe you the one who calls 999 or stays with that person. Maybe there's been someone in your class in need or at work or in your family who's been struggling. And you know that they would appreciate help from you more than from anyone else. You've been the best placed person to help. Well, Joseph of Arimathea, he knew that he was best placed to meet this need of burying Jesus. He was from a town in Judea. We're told that in Luke 23 and verse 51. Luke also tells us that he was on the council, he was on the Sanhedrin, and that he had not consented to Jesus' death. Now, for some time, he had been impressed with Jesus. In fact, He's described here in John as a secret disciple. Verse 38. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. He knows that the rest of the Sanhedrin would be quite happy for Jesus to be buried as a common criminal. He also knows that Jesus' mother and disciples were in no position to be able to go to Pilate and request that they bury his body. They were just ordinary people of no standing. Jesus had been buried as a rebel, as someone who was against the king, with his claim to be the king of the Jews. That was the charge. So his family were in no position to be able to request a decent burial. But Joseph, as a man of high position, he can go to Pilate. Now, until now, he had told no one of his belief in Jesus. He'd come to see that this man, Jesus, really was from God. But he was afraid of his colleagues, and for good reason. They had just killed Jesus. And Joseph of Arimathea was facing what every secret disciple will come to face at some point. Because here, the time comes where action was required. Something that others would see and would immediately know, that person is a follower of Jesus. And for all his fear, Joseph could no longer remain a secret disciple. He simply couldn't bear the thought of Jesus' body being cast into a grave with criminals. Now, we don't know if he had understood that Jesus had died for him. We don't know, but what we can say is that the death of Jesus has moved Joseph, moved him more than his fears paralyzed him. And so boldly, he went to Pilate. Maybe he was trembling as he went. Maybe he felt like running away, but whatever feelings he had, he still went to Pilate. We're told in verse 38, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. It was a bold step. He didn't know what the consequences would be. He was afraid, and yet he was willing to take that step. And maybe with his servant's help, undoubtedly, a wealthy man on the Sanhedrin, he would have servants, and presumably with their help, he was able to take down Jesus' body from the cross. Now remember, this was a public place. We're told in verse 20 that many Jews read that notice on the cross that said, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." People would have seen him as he took down the body. Joseph then is not just confiding in a few friends that he's a disciple of Jesus, but he's showing the world that he cares about Jesus. In spite of his fears, whatever the fallout, he is telling the world that he believes in Jesus. Now, some application. God knows our fears. God understands. So often when he sends an angel to someone, the very first words are, "Do not be afraid," because God knows when we're afraid. But the Lord is not like some commander in the First World War, ordering the soldiers to leave their trenches in order to advance, and so many of them mowed down by machine gun fire. He doesn't just tell us to stand up for Christ, to make him known, but he also promises to be with us. And more than that, he shows us that Jesus Christ was willing to go to death for us. And so Paul is able to say, the love of Christ compels us. His love encourages us to take that first step of baptism. That step that publicly declares I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I remember my father saying to me a few months ago how he was absolutely petrified of getting baptized. He was a young airman doing his national service in Singapore. He later became a missionary, and you know, those who knew him later would think, well, how could he be so shy and scared of testifying to his faith? And actually, he was very relieved when he was baptized that because there were several others being baptized, there was only time for two or three of them to give their testimony. And so he was quite happy to let others have a go. Though, of course, he still made that public profession as he was baptized. It can be a scary thing, but the love of Jesus compels us. There are many other ways where we may feel we need to take a step for Jesus Christ. Telling our friends, telling our neighbors about Jesus. And actually, this time that is such an unusual, difficult time for the world, it's a time for sharing our hope and a time for showing our hope through the things that we do. And if you're in a position where you know that you are well placed to help someone, you can do that. God knows your fears, but he will help you. The death of Jesus is not simply an inspiring example to us, but it also gives us hope beyond the grave. Now, of course, we have to be responsible. If we're going to help someone who's ill with COVID-19, we need to take precautions. But nor do we need to run away. I was talking with a friend in the week who is a doctor. He's a Christian. And he said he's willing to step up to help patients who have this disease. He knows the risk. But he said this is a time for Christians to step up. We may feel afraid, but the Father who brought Jesus through death will give us his grace. And as Christians, we have hope beyond the grave, and we can therefore play our part. So we've seen a disciple, a secret disciple, who became bold as a result of the death of Jesus. Now let's consider Nicodemus. And my heading here is an interested inquirer becomes committed. An interested inquirer becomes committed. We're reminded in verse 39 of just one thing about Nicodemus, and that is that he had visited Jesus at night. Let me read verse 39. He was accompanied, that is, Joseph of Arimathea was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. He too was a member of the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin. But back in John chapter 3, when he visited Jesus at night, evidently he did not want to be seen with Jesus. Yes, he was intrigued by Jesus. He talked about the signs that Jesus was doing. He had no doubt that these miraculous signs were an indication that God was with Jesus. Jesus had done enough for this man, Nicodemus, to seek Jesus out. Later on in chapter 7, we read of Nicodemus again, and this time he speaks up for Jesus. They're wondering in the council if any of the Pharisees have turned to him. And Nicodemus says this in John chapter 7 and verse 50. Nicodemus, who had gone to Jesus earlier and who was one of their own number, asked, "Does our law condemn a man without first hearing him to find out what he has been doing?" And so he was willing to make that point. Now, when Nicodemus finds out that Joseph of Arimathea wants to bury Jesus, Nicodemus takes a bigger step than he's ever done before. He decides to join with Joseph. Not only that, Nicodemus wants to give Jesus the best possible burial. Nicodemus, evidently a very rich man, becomes very, very generous towards Jesus. Let me read the rest of verse 39. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and alloys, about 35 kilograms. That's a lot of spices. That's nearly two sacks of chicken feed, if you've ever carried a sack of chicken feed. It's an awful lot of spices. Jesus truly was with the rich in his death, as Isaiah 53 verse 9 had prophesied. And so these two men, again, presumably with the help of servants, one person is very unlikely to be able to carry 35 kilograms on his own. And so these two, they prepare Jesus's body for burial. Verse 40, taking Jesus's body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. What care they show, what respect they show towards this one whom they had come to believe in. And of course, as they prepare Jesus's body for burial, they see up close those wounds, those terrible wounds that Jesus had suffered. They see his back where he'd been scourged. They see the nail prints in his hands. Maybe that crown of thorns was still on Jesus's head. And they see it all up close. And they know that Jesus, who had the power to cast out demons, had gone to his death willingly, that he could easily have stopped these people from killing him and hurting him. And yet Jesus had done this of his own free will. And perhaps Nicodemus remembered Jesus' words back in chapter 3, that occasion when Nicodemus went to see Jesus by night. And Jesus there had spoken to him and said to Nicodemus that just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Had Nicodemus come to understand that lifting up was Jesus being lifted up on the cross, and that just as that story of Moses making that bronze serpent, you can read that story in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, the people were dying of the plague that God had sent by way of punishment. But in his mercy, God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and to raise that bronze serpent high up so that if people were bitten by a snake and they knew they were dying, they could look up to that snake and express their faith in God in that way. And so they would be healed. And so Jesus tells Nicodemus that in the same way, the Son of Man would be lifted up so that those who believe in him, they too can be healed. And as Jesus says, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. Has Nicodemus understood that? That Jesus had come to pay the price for sin, to defeat evil and all its hurt. I wonder, have you understood that? That Jesus hung there on that cross, not by mistake, but by God's design. Not forced to do so, but willingly taking that punishment, such suffering. And he hung there. He hung there in order that we might be saved. Well, however much Nicodemus grasped, the death of Jesus had a profound effect upon this man. No longer is Nicodemus on the periphery, just asking questions of Jesus, maybe suggesting that Jesus be treated better by the Sanhedrin, but nonetheless, still on the periphery. But now, in response to the death of Jesus, Nicodemus becomes committed, devoted to Jesus Christ. He generously gives what presumably would have been used for his own burial. Why else would you have 35 kilograms of spices, myrrh and alloys that were used for burial? This almost certainly would have been what Nicodemus had purchased, perhaps over many years, for his own burial. But he gives it all to Jesus. And not only that, in touching the dead body, Nicodemus becomes unclean. For 7 days, he will be unclean. He's going to have to miss the celebrations of the special Sabbath that was happening the next day. Why does he do this? Because Jesus has come to mean more to him than his Judaism. Jesus means everything to him. And I wonder, perhaps you have been a little bit on the periphery. Happy to ask your questions, even to put in a word for Jesus if Christian things come up in conversation at work or at school. But can I urge you to think more about the death of Jesus, to think about his sufferings, to think about his willingness to die for you, to think about his commitment, to think about this offer of eternal life that he gives. Meditate on these things. Go through each detail. Thank him for what he has done. Thank him that his hands were pierced with those nails. And as you thank him, say, Lord, I give you my hands that I might serve you. Thank him that his head was crowned with those thorns. And as you thank him, say, Lord, I give you my mind that I might think and speak for you. Thank him that his side was wounded. And as you thank him, say, Lord, I give you my heart as you gave me yours. Thank him that his soul was poured out even unto death. And as you thank him, say, Lord, I give you my soul. I want to love you with all my heart, all my soul, all my strength, all my life. Give yourself to him. Don't stand on the periphery. Don't be half-hearted with Jesus Christ. He has given everything for you. He has given you the hope of eternal life if you put your faith in him. Desperate times call for desperate remedies. The prospect of death, which we all face at one point, is a desperate time. We need Jesus Christ. We need him, not on the periphery of our lives, but in the very center. Will you trust him? Will you live for him? We're going to pause, and in our homes, let's quietly respond to the Lord Jesus, and then I will pray. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, we thank you that you are willing to give your one and only Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into the world. You are willing to suffer. You are ready to die for us. Lord, we want to give ourselves to you today. We want to trust in you for that life that you promise. We want to serve you. We want to give you our hearts. Lord, we're sorry where we have kept to the periphery and not devoted ourselves to you. Lord, in these difficult days, we want to renew our devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for each one of us. Grant us joy in serving you, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. This is a